All right, let's open to a couple places here this morning. Genesis chapter 1 and also Colossians chapter 1. Genesis 1 in the Old Testament, Colossians 1 in the New. We're going to begin in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. The context is God through Christ. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Back to Genesis chapter 1 and go down to verse 26, where it says, "And God said, let us," God is a Trinity, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," over the fowl of the air, "and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let's pray. Now, Father, come to you this morning. We ask you to make something clear to us all. There may be a lot of folks here that know most of this, and perhaps even have thought about it some recently. For the most part, Father, we have to be kept in memory. We have to be reminded of things. And perhaps there's someone here as well that has never received Christ as their Savior. Pray you'd show them their need today. And Father, we might see everyone leave this building this morning in the perfect will of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these passages talk about something in common. Colossians says that by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they be dominions, principalities, powers, etc., etc. All things created by Him. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, one of man's great questions that he's continued to ask through many, many years now, apparently man, except through the Bible, doesn't get very satisfactory answers for this, because there have been 1,000 branches and species of philosophy that's broken off, and they've all fulminated and simmered and come up with their own twistings and all of this. But the question is, why are you here, and what is life all about, right? If you have a 4 or 5 year old kid, most of us can attest to the fact that kids, if they don't quite state it in this manner, they will at least ask in some manner, way, or form what life is all about. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? By the time somebody grows into a teenager, he's trying to figure it out. If you reach 25 or 30 without knowing, you're still trying to figure it out. Many people reach midlife and then off into old age, never having spent a single day knowing truly from the Bible, from the mouth of God, what life is all about. Really, that's what science should afford us, but science doesn't do us much justice in this manner, right? So folks go off into all sorts of things, philosophy, art. So an artist, his music or his painting sometimes becomes his life, and he's expressing what life is all about. So you can throw a glop of goo, colored goo, on a canvas, and folks will stand by and go, "Ooh, the deep meaning of this." They're trying to figure out what life's all about. Well, why are you here? I want you to know that for as long as men have asked, and they have asked for as long as there have been men, as long as men have asked, the prophets and the Word of God have supplied the answer. And that answer is available, the answer is accessible, and frankly, the answer is simple. God said in this place, He said, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. But I have not hidden this away. It is accessible. So why is it so elusive? If it's so accessible, so simple, so easy, there are two things that you should know this morning. First of all, there is another interested party in seeing that you don't figure out this mystery. The Bible says, the God of this world, the small g God of this world, that is, the false God, the devil, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Right? There's another thing in short, and that is the fact that men in their natural state are kind of predisposed to not like the answer. What is life all about? Well, life is about you making sure that you're born again, that you get rid of your sins. Oh, no, that's not it. We're predisposed not to like the answer. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All I'm here to say this morning is that for the greatest question in life, there is a conspiracy. There is a mastermind that undertakes at all times to make sure that you are so distracted, so confused, and even as a Christian at times, that you are so predisposed to have your attention elsewhere that you lose sight of what life is really all about. I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. I guess the conspiracy is there is this very well-oiled machine out there. It's the devil's machine. And it's called the world, and for that matter, the flesh and the devil. And it will see to it that there is constant noise. We were at a gym the other night. I was telling folks in Sunday school for the Blazers. We were watching a basketball game, and they had it up, and they had it going the other night, boy. They had two speakers the size of Chevy Suburbans hanging from the ceiling, and it was loud in there, and they were pumping it up and pumping us full of stuff. By the time it's all over, I mean, they had dancing girls and everything. By the time this thing is all over with, you leave with your senses just kind of overwhelmed by things, and you couldn't even hardly hear yourself think. I guess that's what the world is an awful lot like. They constantly blow smoke. There's constant mirrors. There's constant noise. There's constant clamor. And they clamor and clamor and clamor and clamor. So your senses are overwhelmed. Your attention is elsewhere. Your heart is divided. You're thinking about things you ought not think about. You're busy putting the most important things at the end of the list because you are so busy and you are so distracted in your senses. There's a mastermind behind all that. You know, we are in an election year now, and there is some real chess work going on right now, is there not, in the media? You know why that is? Because there are masterminds that live to make sure that you get the wrong information. There are masterminds that see to it that candidates are undermined and their testimonies destroyed. And some of them deserve to have their testimonies destroyed because they don't have one. But the point is, there are masterminds behind these things to make sure that their candidate gets in. I want you to know there is a mastermind against you figuring out what the truth is of what life is all about. I'd like to talk to you for a while this morning about that. I'd like to preach on what God made you for. Now, I know grammatically that's not correct. If I were Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I would say, the purpose for which God made you. That way my sentence wouldn't end in a preposition. But I'm a hick, so what God made you for is just going to have to do for you, okay? But the reason people don't figure this out is because of the clamor and the noise and the smoke and the mirrors and all the things that go on in life. And the fact is, you need to figure this out. First of all, we saw in this passage that God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, both visible and invisible, and so on and so forth. God created. says in Genesis 1 there, it says that God said, let us make man in our image. So let me say that if you don't get the God-created part, you don't have much hope to start with. Look, if God did not create you and design you and give you birth and give you life to live and give you breath, if there is not a design in that, I got news for you. You're not going to find design. If evolution is true, there are no answers for trials, crises, divorces, disease, bankruptcy. If evolution is true, let's get this plain. You are here to do two things. You're here to survive and reproduce and nothing else. If evolution is true, as science has given us evolution, your life is about nothing but survival and reproduction. And for you to try to find some sort of inspiration to go through bankruptcy or the death of a loved one, a spouse or whatever, if you try to find it, there are no answers if God didn't create, if God didn't design, if God is not able to give purpose, I assure you there is no purpose. And folks, I'll tell you right now, there is a purpose. A Rolex watch is made to do one thing. There was a fellow that designed the Rolex. I believe his name was Wildorf, unless I'm mistaken, from Switzerland. And if a Rolex watch doesn't keep time, Mr. Rolex has a problem, right? And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that Rolex has ring. If you sit on the seat of a John Deere tractor, you can know that somehow, that some guy engineered this tractor and manufactured this tractor to do something. There is a purpose to it. Now, I want you to know that in your life, as you stand looking out across whatever waters you have to cross, whether it be sadness, sorrow, and tears, or joy and blessing, I want you to know there is a purpose to life, and you will never find that purpose until you know the God of heaven. All right? First of all, I'd like you to point out to you Genesis chapter 1, once again, where it says there in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. Now look at Psalm 8. Psalms chapter 8. See, back in Genesis, man was given dominion. That was the first part of that commission. Man was given dominion. Psalm 8 and verse 5. For thou hast made him, that is man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion. The reason you made him was to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So I'll tell you this right now. Tell you what life is all about. I'll tell you why you're here. You're here to have dominion. Now, we have to step back just a moment, because after God said man had dominion in Genesis 1, there were a few things that happened, right? For instance, there was a garden. There was a fall in that garden, and man then died spiritually. And then there was a curse that fell on man. Then there was a curse that fell on creation as well, right? So, I believe man has dominion in a way, and other ways he doesn't. For instance, man has no dominion over hurricanes and tornadoes. Tell you what you do. Kick a guy out of an airplane with a parachute over the savannas of Africa. He has no knife, he has no gun, and he has no shoes. That guy's in trouble. And the likelihood of him having dominion is not really good. Know what I'm saying? So there's a way a guy has dominion, a way that he doesn't. But the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, God set man over the works of God's hands in this earth to have dominion. Now, we have now been driven back to cities, and we're a long way from the pioneer days in the farms. We now have dominion over 20-foot by 40-foot lots of grass and a chihuahua. and maybe a pet fish or something. That's the limits of dominion. But it really wasn't intended to be that way. I want you to know something else. While it may be that you only have dominion over beefsteak at this moment, it is also true that there's another word for dominion, some more words, really. I assure you that whatever else can be said, God has created you and left you here to have responsibility over certain things and stewardship over certain things and rulership over certain things. If you are a husband or a wife, a mother or a father, you do have dominion over some things. You have been given if you are a Christian, you have been given rulership, stewardship, responsibility over some things. And if you're not a Christian and you don't know anything about that, I would suggest that you find out about it, because I tell you this right now. If you don't have a purpose in life, if life is just about you and about you being happy, you are not living a fulfilled life. You are not doing what God made you for, in spite of the fact that it's not good grammar. But you are not doing what God made you for if you do not have rulership and stewardship and dominion over what God appointed you. Now, there's been I mentioned the conspiracy before. There's a conspiracy about this. And the conspiracy is that we've now made the things of God's, and God created, God placed certain things here by His hand. We have now turned the things of God's hand into God. Environment is now God to many people on the left coast. And it's spreading out to the Midwest now. The Bible says this. It says that man came to a point that he worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Tell you what you better be careful of. You better be careful of turning a creature into God. Because you were made to have dominion over certain things. You should be careful lest societal mores and culture changes things in your mind so that you no longer have dominion over the things that God's given you dominion in. We'll have to talk more about that at another time. Look in Isaiah chapter 43. So first of all, I want you to know that God made you, that what your life is about, first of all, is that you should have dominion over certain things. You are given stewardship and responsibility in certain things, chief of which is your soul, right? Every man here, woman here right now, you determine whether your soul goes to heaven or hell. It is your determination. It is your decision. Look in Isaiah 43. Let me show you something else. We'll expand on that in a little bit. Isaiah 43. And notice verse 6. God speaking here, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I have created him for my glory. I'll tell you this. You were created to have dominion. You were created, secondly, for God's glory. The Bible says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork, right? Romans 1:20 says that of man, when he knew God, he glorified Him not as God, and they neither were thankful. But they went down the wrong path. Is that not right? I'll tell you what you were made for. You were made to give God glory. And maybe that has become such a cliche today that we don't even understand what it means. I'm sure the average guy does not. But you were called to be a tribute to His glory. You were called to give Him glory in everything that you do. Now, folks, if I don't glorify God as His creation, then I am kind of a waste as a creation. So you have to ask yourself, are you sure that you're living your life? Are you sure that everything is in order so that what you're doing is giving glory to God? Look, if a watch doesn't keep time, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Ladies, If a Tupperware container doesn't seal, it's not doing what it was meant to do, am I right? Okay, you were created for God's glory. The only reason that He gave you breath is so that you could make Him look good. Now look, look what's been done to that precept. Today, men are busy on Oprah and Sally, Jesse, Raphael, and whoever else, and half the ministries in this country doing nothing more than trying to see to it that they are happy, that self is fulfilled, that self is affirmed, that self is comfortable, that self is healthy, that self, 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 self. That is not what life is about. You know, you can say, I'm living for God, but if you're not living in a way and under proper conditions to glorify God and to reflect His glory, I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. You are not living life as it was intended. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's a problem. The problem is that if you've never been born again and gotten rid of your sins, you can never glorify God. You realize, don't you, that that means there are men and women that go through an entire lifetime. I'm not just talking about bikers and mean people and murderers and such, but I'm talking about fair-minded mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers that are good people as far as people go. It is possible to live a full, healthy, profitable life in every other way and never for one second in a lifetime be in the will of God. It's possible to live and die healthy and never spend one single day in the will of God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you haven't dealt with your sin issue, if your sins are not gone, you cannot glorify God. If you are not glorifying God, you are not living life as God intended you to live it. What is life about? Tell you what, life is about you having dominion over what God gave you responsibility over. It is about God's glory. Third thing, notice Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is a scene we are allowed to witness in heaven. It says this. As the 24 elders fall down and cry out, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And notice, for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. For Thy pleasure, they are and were created. You are given life to have dominion over certain things, the right things, biblical things. You're called, you're given life for God's glory. Your life is about God's pleasure. I'll tell you why God gave you life. It was for His pleasure. Let me ask you a question. A carpenter spends 100 hours, great craftsmanship, all the tools available, putting together a magnificently stained and varnished, and the craftsmanship is perfect. He puts together a marvelous china cabinet or a marvelous gun cabinet. He spends hundreds of hours on it. It is immaculate. It is perfect. It is beautiful. Why? I'll tell you what, because he takes pleasure in doing good work. Right? Something a little less sublime. Why does a guy buy a dog? Because the dog gives him pleasure. Right? Something even a little less sublime. Why do ladies buy the fuzzy toilet things? Why do you want to dress your toilet in fuzzy stuff? Because it gives you pleasure. Now, what I'm getting to here is that, unfortunately, that leaves me and you in the place of the dog in the fuzzy toilet cover. And I suppose some folks might be offended by that, because after all, I am not a thing, I'm a person. And you are here, and the reason that you breathe, the reason God has given you latitude to live your life as you've lived it so far, and you've done so in relative health and relative wealth and with relative freedom. God gave you that latitude, God gave you that freedom, God gave you that mercy, because He wants to get pleasure from your life. And you know what your life is all about? The only reason you've got breath to breathe is because God sees to it that you have opportunity to give Him pleasure. Now, there is a real negative turn to this, because, ladies and gentlemen, there is a conspiracy against us in this, where it's not about God's pleasure, but it's what I want. It's about my pleasure. It's what I want, need, love, have affection for, and all those sort of things. And you know what, folks? There's another thing involved with this. The Bible teaches that not only are you a sinner before you're saved, it also teaches you that you are the enemy of God. The Bible says that you were born into this world lost and undone. You were, first of all, an alien from the promises. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were, in fact, born an enemy in your mind to God. You were born an enemy by your wicked works. Now, you know what? We always talk about sin and sinners and the need to be saved. And somebody can invariably say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad a sinner. For instance, I've never done this, that, or the other. So, I will say this and make sure that you understand, it's not about what you've done. Being a sinner is not about what you've done. Being a sinner is about what you are. Okay, you know what? A puppy dog is born a puppy dog is born a puppy dog. He's never going to be anything but a puppy dog. Okay? You were born a sinner, not by virtue of what you have done since you've been reared up as a sinner, but by the fact that you were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were born naturally adversive to God. You were called an enemy of God in your mind by wicked works. And that adversity has to be taken away somehow. Now, for something that you've been born into for all your lifetime and that preceded you by multiple generations, how are you going to come to peace with a God who considers you an adversary and an enemy? The Bible says this. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, that Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, abolished that enmity in His own flesh. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. God made possible for there to be peace made with each and every individual here, and that's how it has to be made with each and every individual. As a lot, mankind was all born dead, was all born reprobate, were all born sinners. Individually, you have a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ died for your sins, suffered for each and every one of them. I have no idea what is in everybody's past here. Whatever it is that you have done or not done, including what you've thought, Jesus Christ has already borne that sin and, frankly, suffered for that sin. That sin can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It can be paid for, and that's what redemption offers. That's what salvation is. That's what the new birth is. That's what being saved is. You are saved from your sins. You are saved from a lake of fire. You are saved from hell, not by your works, not by your religion, but by the fact that you have a man that bled and died, suffered for your sins, then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. No man cometh to the Father. However many tens and hundreds of millions of Muslims there are in the world, doesn't matter. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. No matter if you were born and reared in a quote-unquote Christian environment where you were taught various catechisms and various truths, yet if you've not received Christ personally as your Savior, you're still an enemy of God. Not necessarily because of what you've done, but just because of how you were born. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. It's not a condemnation in the sense of, boy, are you bad? The idea is you were just born wrong. If I had been born with some congenital defect besides being stupid, would you hold it against me? You probably wouldn't, right? I was born. I was born, and I wasn't born into any of your families. I was not born a Nelson or a Darling or a Grissom. I was born a Stevens in a foreign country, a long way from here. So, I want to be part of your family. No, Brother Stevens, you can't be because you were born in another family. And that's what it's like. See, God made possible for you to be born in the wrong family but still be adopted by Him into His family by His graciousness and by His goodness. And what really separated you was not just birth. What really separated you from God was a sin nature, not just what you'd done, but what you are. And that's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ must be received by faith personally. Because otherwise, there is no ritual. There is no regimen you can go through. There's no hoops to jump through. You cannot go through a step-by-step, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's not a 12-step system to become a Christian that an organization can be administrated to give to you eternal life. Can't be done. It must be done in the heart, and that the simple steps there are that you trust Jesus Christ to take care of your dirty, rotten sins and cleanse you from those sins and give you eternal life. It is a free gift, okay? It is not something earned. You were created to have dominion. You were created for God's glory. You were created for God's pleasure. You cannot give God pleasure if you're the enemy of God. Even though you don't feel like the enemy of God, you can't give God pleasure if you're not in the family. There's something else to see. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This might open your eyes to something maybe you haven't thought about it quite this way. What's life all about? Why am I here? I'm here to have dominion. I'm here for God's glory. I'm here for God's pleasure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, this body. Now, the context here is a saved Christian, all right? That if that is the case, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is, when you leave this body, there's another body waiting, right? Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God. Did you catch that, verse 5? He hath wrought us for the selfsame thing. Do you know what you were made for? You were made to be immortal. You were born into this life so that you would then be born again and God could take you one day to heaven where you would live forever and ever in a perfect body. You were made to be immortal. Now, we talked about the conspiracy. How come the average person doesn't know that he was made, that he was placed here on this earth to the end that he might be immortal and never die? Why does the average guy not know that? Because there's a conspiracy. And the conspiracy is that just like that gym the other night, it is so loud, it is so noisy, and in this world it is so smoky, it is so confusing, it is so deceiving, there is so much going on. I am so busy, so many trials, so many taxes, job, money, car, kids, wife, home, family, etc., etc. It is just so overwhelming that I can spend my whole life doing nothing but thinking about stuff right here. I can live my entire life from childhood all the way through old age, never raising my gaze above the horizon and looking in a far look at what might could be if I could just raise my eyes. This world, the God of this world knows that you are self-centered. The God of this world knows that when you are sick, you think about you. When you are hurting, you think about you. When you are sad, when you are tearful, when you are sorrowful, when you're bereaved, you think about you. When you're hurt by somebody, you think about you. So you know what the devil makes sure of? He makes sure that in sequence, you are hurt, tired, sick, hurting, offended, so that you wind up thinking about you. He makes sure that you have a job, that you have money problems, that you have tax problems, that you have a house that you're trying to maintain, that you have a car you're trying to maintain. He makes sure to see to it that if you're not careful, you never lift your eyes above the horizon to realize that God made you to be immortal. He keeps you so focused in this little ping pong ball, this little eggshell world you live in where everything is just about you and your trials and your happiness and your joy and your tears and your this and your that, that you lose track. And before you know it, you're old and decrepit and you've lived an entire life never having been in the will of God or knowing why you were even put here one day in your life. What a sad thing. It's one thing to wait till your mid-20s or mid-30s or mid-40s to receive Christ as your Savior and be saved. That's one thing. But the thought of going into your 75th or 85th or 95th year, having lived all you've lived, seen all you've seen, experienced all that you've experienced, the tears, the joys, the grandchildren, etc., etc., and never know for one day exactly what it is that you were put here for, or much less to have realized it, right? You were made to be immortal. God allowed your parents to bring you into this life, knowing full well there were steps that had to be taken past that. You must, for instance, be born again. You must be born again. You must grow up physically. You must grow up spiritually after that. That much is true. I mean, disaster waits at every turn. You could be born in this life and never be born again and never realize immortality because you never got saved. So there's minefields at every turn, but you can spend an entire lifetime not taking those right steps and not realizing that God made you to be immortal. Somebody mentioned here in the last 6 or 8 months, I suppose, why is the What's this preoccupation in the world with vampirism? Every seems like that, you know, when I'm in a motel somewhere, that every other advertisement for TV shows now is some vampire twist to it, right? You know what it is? It's immortality. A vampire lives forever. Ooh. Boy, am I impressed. No, they don't. Vampires die and go to hell. Only Christians realize immortality. Right? You are made to be immortal. You know something else? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe it's even possible there are Christians that have lost track of this. That you were actually made to have dominion, responsibility. That you were given stewardship. That you were made to give God glory. That you are at this hour breathing and locomoting for His pleasure. And that's why you're here. That you were actually made to be immortal. Ephesians 2, though, says this. Ephesians 2, 8, we'll start there. You know this well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that doesn't cut out works, because notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is born again. He has been placed into Christ by being saved by the blood of Christ, by the new birth. If he's in Christ, he's been placed in Christ by God's workmanship. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. You know what you were created for? You know what your life's about? Good works. Now, folks, the conspiracy the devil has sown in that is that the devil turns this thing around where, look, you have to be saved before your works count for anything. You are created, born again, saved in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Now, the devil's turned that thing around where the devil says you do good works to get saved or get in Christ. And that's wrong. That will send you to hell. Your works are not for brownie points with God. If you have never been saved, there is nothing you can do to sanctify your works. You can become a hermit. You can give all your money away. You can do good for the rest of your days. And if you are not saved, your work is not sanctified. God does not receive it. It is still essentially sin. It is unacceptable. It is abominable, and it is rejected. Only in Christ Jesus are good works acceptable. We have been created in Christ Jesus by God's workmanship. We have been created there for good works. You cannot get in by good works. Look at one more here. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 29. You were created to have dominion. You were created for God's glory. You were created for God's pleasure. You were created to be immortal. You were created unto good works. And Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom He did, God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. I want you to know, you were born into this life. You were given life and breath so that there could be a day that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God created you and gave you life and breath and birth so there would be a day in the future where you could be just like Jesus Christ, that you could be conformed to the image of His Son. Look in Romans 12, just a page or so over. I know you know it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The devil has now done a major work in the church of Jesus Christ. He has fixed things now so that Christians believe they have perfect latitude not to become like Jesus Christ. They have become so enamored with the idea of grace and liberty, and they are so against rules and standards that now you can go to church as a Christian, live your entire life not becoming like Jesus Christ, and still think you're okay. It's not okay. It's not okay at all. God made you to progress through this life and to grow in grace and knowledge, to be born again first, and then to go from there and gradually become more and more like Jesus Christ as the days progress. Ultimately, you will hear, "Come up hither," in an instant moment, you become just like Jesus Christ instantly. In the meantime, it is a lifetime endeavor for you to daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly become more like Him in progression. If you're not doing that, you don't know what life's all about. That is what God gave you life for. That's why God's given you mercy. It's why He's long-suffering with you, so you have another chance to get up in the morning and try again with all your heart to become more like Jesus Christ today. Amen. Folks, I had a stroke in April of 2010. It would be a major failure if I were not more like Jesus Christ today than I was April 1st, 2010. And really, folks, that's what your trials are about. Whether those trials, we seem to be going through a major trial of illnesses and sicknesses these days. But there's also money. And there's also the state of the country. And those things sit on your shoulder like a big old gorilla. Just weigh down on y'all. You're always overshadowed by concerns, are you not? I mean, money, taxes, Obama, the election, the this, the that, and the other. Just, it would be easy for a worrywart to just chew all of his fingernails off all the time. Because there's always something there. My point, though, is that if you become like that, you are not growing. I want you to know that's not where you're going to wind up. You're going to wind up one day like Jesus Christ. You need to be laboring to become more like Jesus Christ day by day. Yeah. That's what the bankruptcies, the trials, the family troubles, the prodigal sons and daughters, the job troubles, the money problems, the brethren problems, that's what all those things are about. They're all to have you grow through those things and become more like Jesus Christ. And if you don't realize that, you're not living. Amen. You haven't realized what life's about. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you this morning here, and we've been frank. At the same time, Lord, there's been many things we could have gone on about for a while. We hope, Father, that you'll refocus our thoughts and endeavors in these things, Lord. We as Christians are constantly distracted by other cares and concerns. The great threat is that the devil would snare our attention and draw it elsewhere so that we become distracted away from things that really matter with what we are supposed to be doing. Could be this morning there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ. Father, I hope it's plain that Jesus Christ is the only way. I hope it's also plain how good Christ has been, how merciful and long-suffering. Nobody has ever given what Jesus Christ gave, His own blood and God's blood at that, His very own life when He was God Himself. Nobody's ever given that. Nobody's ever been able to take back up life from the dead. But Jesus Christ did all that He might give us eternal life as a free gift. Father, I pray this morning that somebody that might not have realized what life was really all about might realize this morning that real life has ever and always will start with Jesus Christ. Pray You'd help somebody get saved this morning if they are unsaved. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 62. We'll stand. Number 62. Opportunity to come this morning if maybe you've missed a few of these things and lost track of just why it was that God was so good to you and gave you such mercy through Christ. Maybe you've lost track of some of the things you should be doing, what you should be concentrating on. Again, maybe it's true that somebody's here this morning never having put your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you've relied on religion or works or some other entity or philosophy besides a person that bled out and suffered and died for your sins and then rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Let me urge you to make a decision for Jesus Christ, not to become a Baptist, by the way, not to become more religious, not to jump through some regimen of religious exercises. But let me urge you to a living, trusting faith in somebody that promised to forgive you for your sins if you just come to Him honestly and believe and ask. I pray You'd honor the desires and requests of folks' hearts here this morning. Again, I pray You'd shed light in folks' darkness, whether that be the darkness of being lost and without Christ, or whether it be the darkness of just being an uninformed Christian. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Number 62, the third stanza. Third stanza.
Glorious to the sight, for those in
stand good. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'll bless us being dismissed here. Help these ladies to have a good time, Lord, at the meal for Donna today. And Father, all the rain, Father, perhaps a little weather coming in. Protect folks coming and going on the roads as well. Pray that you'd give us wisdom in all the things that we do. We need your mercy, that's for sure. We know that safety is from the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.